Good morning, everybody. Today we are considering another topic on the theme of a virtuous life. If you recall, last week we considered the topic contentment in a discontent world. Today is kindness in an unkind world. In the coming weeks, you will listen to topics entitled humility in a prideful world, patience in an impatient world, and justice in an unjust world. I think these are all very interesting topics for us to consider, considering the environment that we live in. Every time you go out, we see all kinds of things that are not pleasant. The world is a very selfish place most of the time. People are not thinking of others. Most of the time, they are thinking of themselves. And their actions actually causes all kinds of problems for others. You see someone who is hurt, upset, can be assured someone unkind has probably done or said something to this individual. So today's topic is about how we respond and how we live our lives in this, in a world like this. If you look at the Merriam-Webster's dictionary and look for the definition of the word kind, this is what you will see, along with the synonyms and the antonyms. They are listed. Synonyms are those words which carry the same meaning. So, and antonyms are the opposite meaning, right? Sometimes it's good to just look back at what is a meaning of a word. Sometimes we know some words for a very, very long time, and somebody asks us, hey, what does that actually mean? And we were like, this is what it means, right? Kind is of. The meaning of kind is of a sympathetic or helpful nature, of a forbearing nature, arising from or characterized by sympathy or forbearance, of a kind to give pleasure or relief. Right. So quite broadly stated, and it carries several meanings, right? Sympathetic, helpful, forbearing, when you're helping relieve pain. And words that carry the same meaning are when you're attentive, when we are considerate, when we are thoughtful, and the opposite meaning would be when we are heedless, we don't care, we are inconsiderate, we are thoughtless, and we are unthinking in what we do. Kindness does happen in the world, right? Regardless of what we sometimes experience on a daily basis, sometimes it also makes the press. And maybe the press should publish more of this on a more regular basis so that it can help ingrain in people the various ways that people can be kind to one another and how sometimes simple things can actually make a difference in the lives of others. And of course, sometimes things that start small eventually get bigger as time progresses, and small things can lead to larger acts of kindness by others. Here are two photos of two stories of kindness. One is of a UK barber. He is cutting refugees' hair for free. Sometimes money is really limited for refugees if they haven't found work. And some services are not necessarily cheap, right? So this barber offers twice a week to cut refugees' hairs. And this barber actually said that he also started small, and that he was inspired to offer free haircuts two times a week after cutting the hair of a homeless man, right? And I guess that experience helped him realize that there's good in that he can do in his vocation as well. So one kind deed, one day, led to him doing much more by allocating 2 days of his week to help others. In the second photo, this is also from the UK, and these are real-life stories, by the way. There's this lady who received a parking summon because when she had paid for the parking and put the receipt on the car, it got blown away by the wind. So she got a fine. So what happened was she found in the fine, so it was put into that yellow bag, £20 inside. And there was a note, and the note is written there. It's a little bit small, but let me read it out to you. I saw you put a ticket in. I am sorry, now you have a ticket. Please accept £20 to help. Pass on the love. That's all it said. No phone number, no name. So this lady who got this note was quite surprised, and she went to track down this individual, because they're obviously staying in the same neighborhood somehow, right? They were at the supermarket or something, right? And eventually, this lady was traced. And the lady actually was interviewed, and she actually said they were all queuing to pay for the ticket. She was behind this lady. And both of them paid for the ticket, both of them put the ticket receipt on their cars. And eventually, when she had finished shopping, she came out of the shopping center. She saw that this car belonging to the lady in front of her had a parking summon. And it was because the ticket was on the floor. So she wrote this note. She went off. Then she thought to herself, I will do something different. Simply because she had been in this situation before. She had paid for a ticket for a parking. She put the but she was fine. And she tried to explain herself. It got her nowhere. So she was very upset. So she didn't want this lady, an unknown lady, to be upset. So she thought she would go back and do this thing, which she did. Right? So couple of things to note, right? These are things that ordinary people do for strangers, right? If they don't, so you can imagine, right? We people who know each other, we can extend more kindness than that, right? But people do these kind of things, right? So is that something we also could do? Is something we should ask ourselves? You know, just last week, many of us made contributions to a farewell gift for Singai and Kim Tae, right? Some of the amounts, I can tell you, were quite large. And the total was, of course, significant, right? So I'm sure it meant a lot to them. And all of you did it knowing that it will not be reciprocated, right? They will not be able to return the favor to you, right? And you all knew that your names will not be published. Right? Some people would know because we are collecting it, we know, but your names will not be published. You will not be acknowledged, right? That's how God wants giving to be, right? Where we don't do it for the motive of being recognized, right? So we don't practice those kind of things in church, right? Sometimes you out there, you do a contribution, your name will be acknowledged, right? I remember I gave some money to the school here. My name is on the wall. apparently, right? So one day, my name is on the wall. So when I went to the school, I went and looked for it, and it was like, oh, yo, yeah. But it's in Chinese, so don't worry. I had a hard time recognizing my name. I hardly write it in Chinese, right? But in the world, that's the things that happen, right? But in church, it's different. In the case of Singa and Kim Tae, that happened very nicely, right? And I'm sure it meant a lot to them. Recently, I was also a recipient of kindness from someone who lent me an external hard disk drive casing. He was a complete stranger, by the way. So I took it on a Friday, on a Saturday. The following Friday, I decided to return it to him because the weekend he wasn't around. So it was after work, evening, quite dark already, but okay, I could still take my bike and go and return it to him. And after I did so, I came across this car by the side of the road, two cars actually, and I could see that the back car was probably stopped to help the front car. And there was this guy trying to fix, as I passed by, I could see this guy trying to fix the tire, or front inside passenger tire. And I could see two ladies standing by the side of the road. One was a mother, one was a secondary school kid. Right? So they were standing, the guy was at the floor. So I was riding by, right? So, And I was thinking as I passed by, maybe I should turn around and help this guy. It'll be faster for everybody, for them to go home, because you know, three of them are there. If I go there, we will finish the job faster. So I already passed by, I got to make two U-turns to get back to that spot. And I guess also the thought that somebody has just helped me maybe influenced my decision to go and help somebody instead, right? If somebody has been kind to me, let's be kind to others, right? So I took the opportunity to make a U-turn and help the guy fix the tire. But the strangest thing about that experience was So I came by, I stopped right in front of the cars. I look at him. I'm wearing a helmet, yeah. I look at him. And he looks at me. And then he stops everything. And he's like in shock, right? And then I ask him, you need help? He said, no. Then I say, are you done? He says, doing it now. Then after that, I look at him. Hey, the tire is still the broken tire, the flat tire. Actually, it hit against the curb. So there was a hole in the tire. First time I ever saw that. Then I saw he was just jacking up the car and he was trying to next remove the nuts. All the nuts were still there. So I said, oh, you just started actually. So he just started jacking up the car, right? The nuts have not been removed. The tire is still there. The spare tire is not taken out of the car. So I said, I'll help you. Then he's like silent, right? I take the, he was trying to jack up. So I tried to remove the nut. Wow, very difficult. But eventually we got it done. I guess the reason for him being maybe suspicious is perhaps what happens around, right? Sometimes motorbike, they try to get your attention. They tell you some problem that you supposedly have with your car. Sometimes they stop and help you, but they demand an exorbitant fee for their services. Or they, you know, so maybe he was suspicious. I told my colleagues, hey, that day I helped somebody change the car. The guy was actually very surprised I was helping him. It was so difficult to help people these days. And you know what my colleague told me? My colleague told me, next time you stop, you should immediately say, don't worry, no charge. Just say this forwards, right? Don't worry, no charge, then go and help the guy. Then he'll be okay. If you didn't say that, he will be fearful of you. I say, yeah, very clever. But it's a good point, right? So next time you all want to help somebody, make sure maybe this is what's needed. But maybe I was also on a motorbike, you know, I look a little bit like not a normal guy who would come and help, right? If I was in a car, I probably would be received more, but we're welcome, right? But on a more serious note, I think Bible talks so much about kindness, right? And we know what kindness is, right? We have been recipients of kindness, and we also probably have been people who shared kindness, right? If you think about it, kindness is really love in action, right? God tells us to show love, right? And when we show love, that manifests itself in many forms of kindness, right? So love is something that God wants us all to develop and to exhibit. Okay? So let's look at some of the verses that the Bible has to say, has shared and written to us to share with us what we should do and what we should know. As we read just now, Ephesians 4:32, the Bible says, be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. As simple as that, right? Show kindness to one another. And of course, it goes on to say, be tender-hearted. That means the nature of our hearts are such that we feel for other people, right? They're not distracted hearts. They're not uncaring hearts. They're not hard hearts, right? They're tender. When you eat meat, right? Sometimes the meat is hard, not nice, right? Sometimes the meat is tender, it's juicy, it's soft, right? Our hearts must be like that, right? Just the right way, right? To be able to be kind, right? It has to be a certain way. And when it's that way, it's easy to do the things that are described, right? To either forgive or to be kind. And the reason for that is because Christ himself showed that kind of attitude toward us, right? By forgiving us, he showed kindness to us. And similarly, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 to be kindly affectionate and show brotherly love to one another. There are three requirements here in this verse. To be affectionate, meaning to be loving and caring, and also to be kind when doing so, and to be loving. And if these are, let's say, three different levels of kindness, right, all is expected, right? From the most highest form of love and affection, right, to the most, to the lowest form in that sense, right, of just showing kindness to others. All that is expected of us. So we see also that this requirement of kindness is there among the compulsory requirements that need to be practiced by followers of God, right? It is compulsory. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. It's a command, right? It is telling us what we must do, right? If you want to be a follower of God, you've got to do this. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read the connection between love and kindness. Love is kind, the verse says, right? Love suffers long and is kind. If we are unkind, we are not loving people. That's what this verse also says, right? And if we are not kind, we are not loving, it also means we are not godly people. Godly people must first show love and secondly, practice kindness. In Galatians chapter 5, we see that kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit that each follower of God must develop and practice alongside love, peace, joy, long-suffering, goodness, and faithfulness. Right? It is one of the fruits of the Spirit. As we mentioned just now, it is a compulsory thing that we must show and develop. When we talk about kindness, as I mentioned earlier, it is very much about love in action. One cannot be kind when one does not do something. And doing something usually means we stop what we are doing and do something for someone else. That happened to Jesus several times. In Matthew chapter 8, we read of this account. Verse 5 says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him." So Jesus has just come to town, right? And this guy, he was there, right? So he heard of Jesus arriving. He went to Jesus, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." So he comes to Jesus with a problem, right? His servant is not well. And what does Jesus do? Does Jesus say, "I'll come later, tell it to my disciples, ask him a series of questions to evaluate whether this is a just cause, whether it's a genuine cause"? None of that. Verse 7 tells us, "And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him." And that conversation then goes on to, and we probably remember this, because this centurion says, "Oh, you don't have to come, right? Just say the word, because you are Jesus. We know you can heal, and you don't have to be there in person," right? And so verse 8, the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." And Jesus, of course, then, after hearing this, the Bible tells us he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel," right? But the point of this passage, which I want us to focus on, is the fact that Jesus, when the need was present, right, stopped what he was doing and went to attend to it. He could have been on his way to somebody's home. He could have been on his way to his own place of rest. He could have been tired. He could have postponed all these things or got somebody else to attend to it. But he did not. He dealt with the need because there was the need, right? So there's something for us to learn. The second passage that I think we should also consider along the same thought is found in Mark 2, verse 1 to verse 5. In this account, the Bible, and this is the account where, if you have read story books from Sunday school, this is when they brought this paralyzed man to see Jesus so that he could be healed. And because there was a crowd around the house, they brought him through the roof, right? So the verse reads as follows, verse 2. "And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. So in this setting, Jesus was in a house. Many people from the area heard of Jesus. They went there. Jesus used the opportunity to teach the scriptures, teach God's word to this crowd, right? And then in verse 3, the Bible tells us, then they came to him, another group of people, yeah, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. So you can imagine Jesus teaching this crowd of people in a house, and suddenly the roof is being opened up, and these four people are lowering this guy who is paralyzed through the roof. What do you think Jesus would have done? Jesus could have told them, look, I'm preaching, right? Could you wait your turn? I will come out after I'm done, right? He could have said, stop, you know, ask people to stop them from doing what they were doing. He could have maybe sensed danger, right? What if something drops on me, right? And maybe like that guy who was worried that I may have come to rob him, right? But verse 5 tells us, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. So what we see is when Jesus saw this thing happening, he stopped his preaching and he focused on what was going on. And he saw four people who believed that he, Jesus, could heal this paralyzed man. Right? And he took the opportunity to actually heal this man. And not just to heal this man, but to forgive him of his sins. Again, another lesson, an example for us to know that what it means to be kind, right? Kindness means we have to stop what we are doing. Nothing good gets done if we just miss the opportunity or pass by on the other side. Matthew 9:27 is another account of another healing. Verse 27 says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had came into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows this. So this is an incident where Jesus was leaving a particular place, and these two blind men were trying to get his attention, right? Because they were blind, and if this person is Jesus, they know Jesus can make them see again. And Jesus, again, stopped what he was doing, stopped for a moment the fact that he was on a particular, he was going somewhere else to deal with this need that has come to his attention. So in all these three instances, we see Jesus being aware of the various things and needs that happen around him. We also need to be conscious about the various things and needs that happen around us. While Jesus had things to do, including teaching and preaching, that didn't mean he didn't have time to attend to these needs. Similarly, for us, while we have things to do, whether it's attending to needs of our family, whether it's attending to the needs of our company, that doesn't mean we don't have time to attend to the needs of others. It doesn't mean that we forgo the opportunity to show kindness to others, because Jesus never let go of such opportunities. So let us learn to do likewise. Needs will come to our attention at various times, sometimes not at our convenience. But if we can be like Jesus, let us learn to stop what we are doing and help out. It will make a difference. Don't pass by on the other side. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, That was what happened. Three people are mentioned in this parable. Two of them are religious leaders. Yet the two religious people are people who know God's law. They are not the people who show kindness and care. The Bible tells us that the priest saw the half-dead man from a distance. Because of his condition, the Bible tells us he was half-dead, right? He was beaten and left half-dead, right? So we know, right? That if you're half-dead, you're probably unconscious. You're not dead, but you're not living. You're not necessarily, well, right? He was in definite need of help, right? But the priest didn't bother. The priest decided to walk as far as he could by walking on the other side of the road, right? So he walked on the other side of the road. He passed by as though it was not his problem. With the Levite, it was slightly different. The Levite, at least, the Bible tells us, came and looked at this half-dead individual. But after looking, he didn't care to do anything. And he continued on his journey, just like the first man. Then in Jesus' parable, Jesus says, a third man passed by. And this man was a Samaritan. And instead of just noting the man's condition and passing by, he instead stopped by and did quite a bit of things. And he brought this man, the Bible says, to an inn and instructed the man to make sure that this man, this injured person, is well taken care of and recovers. And if the expense is more than what he has money to give him now, he will pay for it later when he passes by again. So we see that the three of them did very different things. And the Bible tells us that the difference in terms of the action of the Samaritan versus the other two was because he felt compassion. In Luke 10, verse 33, the Bible says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So we talked about the heart of a tender-hearted heart. That's what it means, right? When you see something, you must feel something is not right and something needs to be done. And that's what the Samaritan felt, right? He felt compassion for this injured individual. Compassion means we feel and we are conscious of the situation, of the discomfort, of the pain and suffering of others. That we can sympathize and share in their predicament. And that our hearts are, in that sense, touched. And our hearts are then moved into action. That was what drove the Samaritan to action. Unfortunately, the priests and Levites and Levite were not noted to have compassion. God's people, like us, must learn not just to know God's laws and commands, but also to be able to feel the things that people go through, to have hearts of compassion, because that will move us to be kind, that will move us to be loving, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, is instructed in verse 27 of this passage. When we think about the source of kindness, we know it comes from God, right? Because God's word tells us to be kind, right? But if you look at God's nature, you will see God is by nature a kind individual. And that's why he instructs us to also be kind. We read earlier Ephesians 4:32, where the Bible says that if we are to be kind even as God in Christ forgave us. Similarly, in Luke 6:35, the Bible tells us, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as many count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we see that God, in instructing his people, tells them of what he has done for his people and what they need to do for the people that they are in touch with. What we must do for the people that we live around. So there are several things that God also tells us. God's action of loving us and providing for us, in spite of knowing our tendency to live like the world, to depart from his commandments and commit sin, shows the extent of God's kindness to mankind. Right? In Matthew 5:45, the Bible says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Before we were good and just, we were evil and unjust. And yet, our lives were preserved and we were provided for by God, right? A lot of things that we need in life, God provided for us. Luke 6:35 says, "But love your enemies, do good and lend a hand, hoping for nothing in return." This is in regard to how God wants us to conduct ourselves, because he is a forgiving person. Right? He holds no grudges in that sense, if you are willing to acknowledge that you have made a mistake and wish to do better. So he teaches us likewise. Love people, even those who are our enemies, those who wrong us, who wish us harm. When we lend, hope for nothing in return, is what God wants us to do. Be generous, because that is what God demonstrated by sending Jesus. Acts 14:17. "Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Again, talking about the provisions that God makes available to everybody, right? So, if God is so generous, if God is kind, God shows no distinction, we should similarly live lives like that. When God could cease to show us his mercy, when God could cease to shower us with his kindness, he does not. He remains patient and merciful, hoping that we will come to repentance sooner rather than later. And that's the approach that we need to have as we go through life in the context of showing kindness to others. Where we could say to ourselves, this person is undeserving, and we could tell ourselves there are more deserving people out there, let us choose not to do that. Right? Let us be like God, who nonetheless show kindness. Let us realize that our actions in being patient and kind will help people also realize that if they were wrong in their lives, and that's what brought them to the condition that they are in, that life has better opportunities for them. That the journey of life is not always from bad to worse, and that it can be better because there are good people out there, and that there is a loving God out there who is doing the same for them. God is patient. God is merciful. Let us tell people of God's patience and mercy, and use the opportunity that we have when we do good things to tell of God's kindness also. God's demonstration of kindness, in spite of our lawless ways, shows us to do the same when it is hard to do so. Right? When God sees how mankind has evolved you look at, you know, we've been studying the Old Testament. When after the destruction of the world, when God created the world, and man decided to go so wayward, and that was described in the time of the Tower of Babel, right? And also during the time of Noah, how God was so displeased that he even made men. In spite of the lawless things that God, that people had done to God, we see that God nonetheless showed an incredible amount of kindness, preserving those that he could. And sometimes, not destroying them totally. We need to be able to explain this kind of, to understand this kindness, and also to explain it to others, so that they can see God's kindness in action. And finally, because kindness is very much a contrarian action in the world, where we must, in a world where we must seize opportunities before others, we must think of ourselves first, we must live for the moment, let us share that with others the kindness of God, because God tells us that there is a better way to live. Life need not be just about yourself to be successful. You can be successful, you can live a meaningful life, if you understand the kindness of God. Here are some examples of kindness in difficult situations. Kindness, sometimes in the face of harsh words, false accusations, can be very difficult to display, very difficult to show, simply because we want to retaliate. But sometimes, kindness can include being silent. It can include holding back and not retaliating in words and actions. Even when people say untruth and inaccurate things, or say things and do things to hurt us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 23 to 24, it reads, "Who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten," talking about Jesus, "but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins, his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed." And the focus is, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. This was referring to the past when Jesus was wrongly accused. And one instance of this is in Luke 23. In Luke 23, the Bible tells us that when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some of the miracles done. So Herod had heard of Jesus, but he's been waiting for this opportunity to meet Jesus and to see his miracles. Verse 9 tells us, "Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing." So in that conversation, Jesus didn't answer any of his questions. Perhaps Jesus knew that this man was not really a seeker of truth, but just out of curiosity had a lot of questions for him. And the Bible tells us then that the chief priests and scribes who were around stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod with his men of war threatened him and with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became good friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. So we see that in spite of all these things that happened, Jesus chose in that moment to not retaliate, to not answer, and to be silent. So sometimes when you look at a situation like this, sometimes it requires more strength to not say anything, right? Even though we may feel that it is necessary to say something to defend ourselves, to protect ourselves. In some situations, strength means silence. And Jesus did that in this particular circumstance. He chose not to answer because maybe he knew that if he had answered, he would be deprived of his liberty immediately and a lot of things could not be done that needed to be done. He could also have foresaw that this speaking up would not have made a difference in their perception of him. He would not have been able to convince him, right? After all, these two were opposing Christianity and him at that time. Also, sometimes silence speaks louder than words, especially when nothing worthwhile saying, especially when there is nothing worthwhile saying, right? Or people, like I said, are just not listening, or that they just want to hear what they want to hear, right? In Mark 16, 60 to 64, a similar response from Jesus. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it this man testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. But in this instance, Jesus then says something subsequently. Again, the high priest asked him, saying, "Are you Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus answered, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? We have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. So Jesus was prudent. He used wisdom and he knew when was it the time to speak and when it was not the time to speak. And he knew when he had to reveal himself and his plan, and he knew when he had to give up his life. In the various circumstances that we face, we also need to be able to know when we need to speak up, when to be silent, when to realize that it will make a difference and when it wouldn't, and judge accordingly. And similarly, in John 18, Jesus said the same of actions. Sometimes holding back is necessary. Holding back could be the right thing to do and also what is expected. In John 18, this was the account when Jesus was approached by the high priest and a small army who were there to arrest him. And the Bible tells us that Simon Peter had drew a sword. Verse 10, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's ear and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me?'" In this instance, Jesus was telling Peter that, and this is a different passage from another parallel gospels, right? Because in the other passages, you will notice that Jesus said something different, right? That he who, for example, lives by the sword would die by the sword. In this passage, I chose to use this one because it sets the context that Jesus knew. Jesus was using the opportunity to tell Peter also that this was a prophecy, that he would have to be betrayed. He would be eventually killed. And this is the moment of the betrayal. So do not get in the way of God's plans for himself, right? "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" is what Jesus said to Peter, right? So let us all realize that all of us as followers of God have a role to play, have a mission to live. And as we live our lives and go about our mission, maybe It is a mission, a life where we face hardship. In our last days on earth, it could be the most painful ones, right? Jesus' days, last days on earth was exactly like that. It wasn't a pleasant departure. For many, many days, he knew it was coming. But Jesus, in spite of the stress, the anxiety, he knew how to show kindness to people. Right? He knew how to live his life and conduct himself, what to say and what to do. Those are all lessons for us. So in conclusion, let's realize that we are expected to reflect God's kindness in an unkind world. And we are to share that God's kindness is what brought salvation to us. And that regardless of how infrequent and how hard it is to be kind, that we got to start practicing it. And when we do, we can only get better at it. I hope that today's lesson helps us realize that in spite of the circumstances that we live in spite of the many encounters of unkindness, that it is something that we are meant to push back on. That our presence in the world is meant to show that we are different. And sometimes that could be the hardest trait that we want to display, right? Some people have different things that they are good at, and some people have other things that they are really having struggles with. Sometimes we could be the most thoughtful person. We can write the most encouraging messages. But kindness is something that we have difficulty displaying. Maybe it's patience also. Whatever it is, we need to realize where our weaknesses are and look towards God's guidance and instruction on how we need to do better and make that change for the better. Then we can show the world how we can be kind in an unkind world. If you have a need, please let us know, even as we stand and sing the song of invitation.